precious name. Amen. Okie dokie. If you want to turn to the book of Joshua, we're going to look at several verses here. I gave you two overview sheets to work off of. In a reminder note, context of what we've been looking at, we kicked off with a Genesis, then we got the Exodus, Leviticus, so we kind of put those here. You remember Numbers last time, the promises from Genesis, the law, the covenant renewal, the understanding of how to worship God, connect with Him in Leviticus, moved us to the book of Numbers, which was we're ready to go and conquer the promised land. God is with us. We know how to serve Him. He's promised to lead us, guide us. We can trust Him. So we're on a mission fulfilling the promises back here to Abraham, the land for his people, the reaffirmation to Jacob, the people. So we're ready to go. And then they fell short. They got there. They were afraid. Their fear caused them stop, pause. We can't go do it. So the wilderness wanderings leading into the dying off of an entire generation, the adult generation that refused to step out in obedience and faith and trust God into the promised land. So while they're waiting, Moses went through. God led him in how to go deeper into the law, and they're relating to him and what that was going to look like when they got settled into the land. So we left Deuteronomy, and here we are. Once again, we're on the edge of the promised land, ready to finally go in. Now, we've been through this once. Remember, back here, we were poised, ready to go. The people pulled up short. Now, this is the next generation. These are the children. They watched their parents die off in disobedience and their rebellion, their rejection of God. So the question is going to be, are the children going to follow the patterns of their parents? The answer is yes and no. All right. No, they didn't not seek out to go into the promised land. So they did step out in faith and make that move. However, we are going to see that the human heart has been the same for century after century and millennia after millennia. And what does the human heart lead us to? To sin, to reject God, to go our way instead of God's way. And as we do that, we experience over and over again God's rebuke, His discipline, His punishment. So we come to the book of Joshua. You may remember, too, the end of Deuteronomy ended with the death of Moses. Great leader, an incredible man of faith. Just what you ever want to do, an exciting study. One way you can study through Scripture, there are many, many ways. We've been talking about some of those, but do a character study. Take a person in Scripture, do a concordance search, look up their name, and just kind of go through and read about their life and write notes as you go through what they did well, what they didn't do well, things along those lines. Moses is a great character study. It's a big character study. There's a lot about Moses because you don't just stop with his life in Deuteronomy. He's referenced all through the rest of Scripture, back to Moses and all that happened there. But Moses, God's servant, God's very special servant, had died. So who's going to be next? Who's going to lead the people? And remember, don't forget, we're still kind of looking for this candidate back here in Genesis who's going to reverse the curse, this promise that there's going to be a seed of woman who will crush Satan's head. He's going to bruise the heel. So we're kind of still, remember, looking for this individual. Joshua steps to the forefront. You see there, as you go through the book, the name Joshua, his name means Yahweh saves. Jesus' name is from the Hebrew of Joshua, meaning Yahweh saves. And so this name is very important in the New Testament as well. Joshua is attributed as having wrote most of the book. There are a number of first-person, first-hand experiences that we see throughout this book, and we see a lot through the eyes of a general who's leading his army. So it's very natural that Joshua would put that. However, Joshua dies in the book, so we would obviously surmise that he didn't write after his own death. Okay, so, while God does inspire in a lot of ways, he doesn't inspire us to write post, our death, okay? So a couple of individuals, the priests, step in, fill in some of the portions after Joshua's death. Dated, and remember, dating this far, this long ago is our rough estimate, somewhere after 1400 as they're out of the promised land, getting into their wilderness wanderings. Moses died in about 1405 BC. Joshua dies in about 1379, a little bit past that, some of the priests living. Puts us in that window for what takes place here. Purpose of Joshua is describing the entrance into the promised land, but it continues to highlight for us the character of God. And you do see the full spectrum of God's character played out really, really well in the book of Joshua. You see God's grace, and you see His mercy, and you see His love for His people. You see His patience as He continues to tolerate their waywardness, their disobedience, their failure to follow after Him. You see that over and over again. God's holiness, we're reminded of that in the book of Joshua. He reminds us of His holiness, how pure and righteous He is, and when that righteousness is violated, when His people aren't acting in a holy way, then God punishes, He rebukes, He disciplines them for their lack of holiness. So we see these great characteristics of God that we look to, but we also see the other side of God's character. We see His discipline. We see His rebuke. We see God punish His people for their disobedience against Him. And we're going to look at a couple of examples here. And this book really ties in for the Israelites and then us as readers who come after them, God's faithfulness to His past promises. Because remember, we've talked about these, and here before too long, as we get into David and about midway through the Old Testament, I want to give you kind of another just a refresher on the promises that we're looking at. But promises back to Abraham, promises to Jacob, the covenant renewal through Moses. And then we're about to see when we get in just another couple of books here, some more huge promises that become very, very important in the grand scheme of Scripture. So we see through the book of Joshua, God's continued faithfulness to His promises that from the past, God's going to honor His word. He's going to do what He said He's going to do. We also see in a great way in the book of Joshua, God's power in the present, which reminds us, hey, it's not just about what God did in the past. He's here now. I mean, you think about God's name back in Exodus when Moses said, I'm going to go, and they're going to ask, who sent me? Who do I say? I am in the present. Not I was, not I will be. I am in the moment. God is here. God is moving. God is working. So we see God's power in the present for Joshua, for the Israelites. And we also continue to see the hope for the future. God continues to speak and remind them of His presence and what He is going to do and what He sets before them for the time in the future. Well, let's look at some key verses. This is a great part of the study, looking at these verses that kind of run throughout Joshua. Chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. And that's it. Five words. God says, here's the situation. This Moses is dead. All right. Moving right on. I mean, literally, that's what it is. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, the people of Israel. Let me see how that was. Moses is dead. Time to move on. We're not living in the past. I'm not the God who was. I'm the God who is. And right now, for you, I have plans for your future. What are those plans? It's for you to cross this river and complete the work that I've called you to. So he goes on. Verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you just as I promised to Moses. God's faithfulness in the past. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. Man, look at this promise. Verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. So, I mean, that's a great setup right there. As I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. No one's going to stand before you. I mean, that's a great promise. You know, we love these words from God to Joshua. Say, man, just think about the confidence and the strength and the boldness that should have come to him as God spoke these words. And then remember that as God speaks these words in Scripture, these are promises for us that God is with us. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. God making these promises that we as His children, that presence and power of God is available to us. Verses 6 through 9 are very familiar verses for us. Verse 6, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous." Second time he said, strong and courageous. "Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous?" One more time, "Be strong and courageous, Joshua. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And isn't that a great passage of Scripture? I love the power, the authority. I love the encouragement to Joshua. You know why I think God said be strong and courageous three times in that passage? Because he had a lot of work. Because probably Joshua wasn't very strong and courageous. He felt overwhelmed. I mean, you think about leading these millions of people into this place, going into, get the context of this, they're going into a land where people live there. And remember what they had heard about them just some 40 years ago. They're huge. They're big. They're strong. They're warriors. Well, probably a whole lot of that hadn't changed in 40 years. And what had they done for 40 years? Basically just camped out in the wilderness. You know, they weren't a warring people that were constantly in battles. In every single way, you need to understand this, in every single way, they were at a disadvantage going in to do this. And so it would be very natural that Joshua would be fearful, that he would question his leadership, he would question, you know, what lies ahead. So God, knowing that, seeing the heart, reminds him three times, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. It's a great challenge. Very important words for us to remember. The other thing from that passage is there's the admonition to be strong and courageous. But what is the primary challenge? What was to be top priority for Joshua and the people as they set out on a military campaign? Remember, military campaign. We're going to war to overcome people. God gives them one priority to remember above all else.
Do not turn from the right or the left. No.
All right, I heard say eight different things. All right, you said do not turn from the right to the left.
Obey the Lord.
Verse 8, the central part of that. Verse 8, look at that again. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. The turning from the right to the left was not to deviate from that. Think about this. Military campaign. Don't get your spears ready. It's not about your shields. It's not about your artillery. It's not the number one thing that you are going to need to go to war to overcome people is to obey the law that I've given you. And it's not, remember here, we will pick this apart over time, but it's not about following the system of the law. We've got to understand that the law was given for what purpose? So that people would know how to relate to God. How to have a relationship with Him. Because sin would enter in and they would be separated because of their sin, because of God's holiness. The law told them how they could be made right with God. How they could have a relationship with God. It is never about, church, following the law, doing the system of right and wrong, checking the boxes. Okay, did this. I did these things, therefore God's going to do this for me. That makes God a cosmic vending machine. Offer a few prayers, a little church attendance, serve a few people here. I do these things and look at what I get in return from God. He's not a cosmic vending machine. Know me, walk with me. When you walk with me and are close with me, I will take care of you. I will bless you. I will provide for you. You are mine, and I am yours. So God's challenge to them going to war is you trust me. You walk with me. I'll take care of it. That was their strategy and their military campaign, is to know God. Okay, great. Very, very important text. sets the book up. Moses is dead. Now, Joshua, I got plans for you. Flip over to Joshua 24. Let's go to the end of the book now. A passage that'll be very important. So we're kind of bookending here, and then we'll pick a few things out between the pages as we go back. Chapter 24, they are mostly settled in the Promised Land. As you get to chapter 13, they didn't cover every inch, every nook and cranny. There were still a little bit, a few areas left. But basically, into 24, they're in, they're getting settled, getting ready to finally take up residence, plant some roots there in the Promised Land. And Joshua walks them through a renewal of the covenant. Remember this word covenant we've talked about, this agreement, us and God. You know, we agree God's going to provide these things. He promises these things. We commit to Him, and God promised that, you know, you do these things and be my people and I'll do this. And remember some of God's covenants He swore by Himself, because as we get into the agreement, who always drops their end of the bargain? We do. You know, so we did this. Deuteronomy, remember over here, this walking through the covenant thing, are you going to be my people? Yeah, we choose God. We're going to choose who we're going to serve. And so they're leaving this as fresh in their mind. Now they're in the Promised Land, and Joshua puts before them one last time. Verse 14, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And you're probably very familiar with verse 15 there. "Choose this day, me and my house will serve the Lord." Very important as you end the book of Joshua. In many, many ways, Joshua is a great, fun, encouraging, refreshing book, because much of this book is about the people did obey God. They did follow Him, and God miraculously brought them into the Promised Land. Remember this whole thing, they weren't ready for battle? They were at a disadvantage every way they turned. That's all was true, yet they still wound up conquering the Promised Land. In many, many ways, in Joshua, if you want to give a thumbs up or thumbs down, Joshua is a thumbs up book for the majority of it. They got it right. They followed God, and God blessed them. He brought them in. He was faithful to it. But the book ends with a reminder: choose this day whom you will serve. Look down in verse 24. "And the people said to Joshua, 'The Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey.' So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, 'Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that He spoke to us. Therefore it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God.' So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance." So he said, make a choice. They said, we choose God. Joshua said, we're going to write it down. We're going to signify it with this altar, set this stone up as a reminder. We're going to serve God. We're good? We're good. All right, everybody, go to your homes, to your lands that we've given you. Few little skirmishes to finish getting settled in, but let's go. Let's be in the land that God has promised. And you said you're going to serve who? You're going to serve God. So that's how we end the book of Joshua. A couple of themes throughout this book. We see that God controls all things. You see a great dichotomy in the military sense of this. God is the general of Israel. Just get that picture in your mind. Remember that every situation, every encounter they had, God was available to speak very directly and personally to them to give them the instruction that they needed. You know, Jan was sharing earlier about, you know, seeking a word from the Lord about going on a mission trip and God's word speaking. We can go to God in any decision for God to give us direction and wisdom in how to accomplish these things. And we see a great dichotomy in the city of Jericho. You know, that's one of the cities to go in and overcome. And you may remember this instruction. God told them how to defeat the city of Jericho. You remember that walking around the city, you know, for several days and walking multiple times, and then the trumpets and the walls falling down. So you get this whole thing, you're like, that doesn't sound like a military strategy of anything I've ever heard. Yet it's being obedient to God, doing what God said. His power overcomes that. So that's a big city with the big walls. That's Jericho. My kids, we love singing the VeggieTales song of that, you know, keep walking because you're not going to knock down our walls, the peas, singing that song to them. Because you look at it and go, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard that you're going to do that. The key is obey God, follow His instruction. He'll bring glory and honor to Himself. So that's the big city. Well, there's this little city named Ai, A-I. They're like, oh, it's a small city, little people over there. They didn't even send out the whole army to go over. It's like, yeah, this is just a little nothing here. They go in and they get whooped by the people in the city. And you go, what happened there? What happened there was there was sin in the camp. If you remember from one of the battles, they were to go in, they were to not plunder, as in take things from the city for themselves. Achan, a man from Israel, did that. He stole, and he wasn't supposed to. God saw his sin, so they went into the next battle. God's power, God's in control of all things, God's power was taken off of them. They got defeated in battle and were like, what's going on here? Discovered that sin has consequences. Not just for the person who sinned, but for other people as well. Many people died in that battle because of Achan's sin. So they dealt with that sin. Achan and his family, they suffered the consequences of his sin. Then they overcame. But the reminder here is that God was in control of all things. He led them to defeat Jericho. Without his power, they couldn't even, you know, overcome the smallest city, you know, that they were going to face. So God controls. It's his power that they're dependent upon. Chapter 10, the sun stands still in battle. There's a battle taking place. They need more daylight. God stops the earth from spinning so it stays longer, or stays daylight longer, so they win that battle. The Jordan River stopped flowing. You remember this account? They've got the Ark of the Covenant. They're heading over, and God told them, remember the Red Sea. How did the Red Sea part? Moses took and raised the staff, and the Red Sea parted, and they crossed on dry land. So they went in with dry feet and walked across with dry feet the whole way. This time it was different. God told them, take the Ark of the Covenant, have the priests walk out, and when their feet get wet, then the Jordan will stop flowing. It's a different methodology. I think one of the key things from that you see this pattern all throughout Scripture, God rarely did the same thing twice anywhere in Scripture. I think part of that reason is because God knows that we get very locked into methodologies. Well, how do you do it? I mean, even in Jesus' miracle, sometimes he just spoke the word, sometimes he touched people. One time he made spit, you know, he made mud on the ground with spit. He varied how he did this so that we wouldn't get focused in on this is the way you do a miracle. It's not about how you do it, it's the power of God who actually does it. And so methodology to God was irrelevant. The point was God is in control. He is. It is his power that helps us accomplish all things in him. Number two, God's faithful to his promises. We talked about that. The sin struggle never ends. I just mentioned Achan's sin. The other thing that happens is as they're coming into the promised land, God told them, you need to go in and you need to eradicate the people who are there. And I pointed this out to you back in Genesis, I think it was Genesis 16, that God was making the promise to Moses. He said, the sin of the people in the land hasn't reached its full measure yet. And I drew attention to that way back then because people will say, man, look how mean this God is that he sends the Israelites in and they destroy all these people in this land, this innocent people, men, women, and children. For no reason whatsoever. No, sin, the punishment for sin is death. And so the sin that was there, God told them to go in and to eradicate, to annihilate all of the people who were there. God also told them, because if you don't, they will lead your hearts astray. Very important note to remember. If you do not kill the people, cleanse the land of them, there's going to be a temptation for you to sin. You kind of get this whole ominous. If this were a movie, that's when the somber music would be da-da-da-da. You know, like, I wonder why this is in there. We have a couple of examples of faithfulness and obedience in Joshua. Joshua himself, Rahab, the harlot who helps the spies as they come to check out the city of Jericho. The Battle of Jericho is another great place of seeing God's faithfulness. Caleb, one of the original two spies. You remember the two spies that said, we can go do this? Who are they? Caleb and Joshua. Joshua's leading the nation. Caleb is another warrior in this. He's like 80-some years old. I love reading this account of Caleb. He's like 80-some years old and says, hey, give me the mountainous country. You know, he didn't want to give me the flat parts where it's easy. So give me the mountain stuff. He said, I'm as young and energetic today as I ever was then. I'm like, really? And he did. He went in, and he's a great, great story of faithfulness to God. You see covenant renewal, foreshadowing in Joshua. Rahab is mentioned in Hebrews 11:31. Hebrews 11 is referred to as what? The faith chapter, the hall of faith, sometimes say. You know, you talk about the saints who were there. Rahab, a harlot, a prostitute in the city of Jericho, is listed as an example of faith, faithfulness to God in that. Also, when you look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, in the genealogy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ Himself, guess whose name is in that list on that genealogy? Rahab is in there. It's amazing how God takes and redeems and brings people to Himself from all walks of life, all places, and brings glory and honor to His name as well. Okay, circumcision we see through this. There's a time they go through circumcision, points forward to the circumcision of the heart. Remembering, it's not about following the law. It's about our obedience to Scripture, to the Word. And then number 7 on there is certainly being reminded again of the importance of obeying God's Word. That admonition does not change for us. God's Word is central in our lives. When we hear it, when we see it, when God speaks, when we obey it, God brings blessings. God provides and is true to His Word as He's promised in Scripture. All right, so that's Joshua. Good book, good thumbs up. And then you flip the page. And if we were doing thumbs up for Joshua, we do what for Judges? Thumbs down. I mean, you talk about the contrast, the opposite of extremes here. Traditionally, the author of Judges is attributed to Samuel the prophet. He was the last of the judges as they performed in their function and their role. Remember, when the judge is here, it's not like we think of a guy sitting on the bench making rulings about law. It was a judge who came and in a lot of ways was pronouncing God's judgment against the people, but was delivering them. I mean, he was coming as a deliverer from God's judgment to bring them back to His people. And so Samuel kind of segues from being a judge into having kings, as we'll pick up when we get to 1 and 2 Samuel. The date is uncertain as far as the writing of the book. You got on there a general window. It's thought that it was written prior to David becoming king. There are a couple of clues in the book that identify that. So we know that is closer to the 1000 BC time frame. So maybe it was written in that 50-year window, but the period it describes is that 1380 to about 1050 sort of stuff, because the book continues to reference in those days. So this is something that's written by someone telling the story of what happened in this period and in this season. As you read through the book of Judges, recognize too that it's not written chronologically, that some of these judges, and if you're kind of imagining the nation of Israel, they were in different parts of the country facing battles from different groups, and so the stories kind of overlap. We don't have a good chronology of that, but they don't all, it's not like a succession that one followed right after the other. They may have been simultaneous in certain parts. Purpose of this book reminds us that God will not allow sin to go unpunished, but we see that His forgiveness and His restoration is available to those who repent of their sins and call out to Him. Some key verses. Look at Judges chapter 2. We'll start here. Verse 1. Now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done? Now go back to Judges 1, verse 27. I'm not going to read all of this, but just get to the high points to tell you why this is being spoken in chapter 2. Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and its villages. Verse 28, when Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not drive them out completely. Verse 29, and Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer, so the Canaanites lived in Gezer among them. Verse 30, Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Katron or the inhabitants of Nahalol, so the Canaanites lived among them, but became subject to forced labor. Verse 31 and 32 says the same thing. So you see what happened? They didn't drive these people out. God references that in Judges chapter 2. You know, part of the reason and part of the failure on behalf of the people in not doing this was they didn't go back. They didn't seek God's direction, God's instruction as to what to do at every turn, at every juncture. They took matters into their own hands. And to highlight that, flip back to the book of Joshua. Where did he go here? Chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9. So they have crossed the Jordan. They're getting settled in the land. The power of God's word has gone before them. People fear that the Israelites are coming into the land. And look at what some people do to trick them here in chapter 9, verse 3. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they on their part acted with cunning and went and made ready provisions and took worn out sacks for their donkeys and wineskins, worn out and torn and mended, with worn out patched sandals on their feet and worn out clothes. And all their provisions were dry and crumbly. You're like, what does it have to do with anything? These people lived in Israel, in the Promised Land, but they took old, ratty, worn stuff, dry, crumbly, moldy bread. Well, what's the point of this? They came to Joshua and the Israelites, and they said, when we left, everything was fresh. We had, you know, good clothes, good provision, food and water, good wineskins. We've traveled such a long way. Look at us now. We're tired, we're dirty, we're worn, our food's gone rotten, our wineskins have burst, all this kind of stuff. We're a neighboring people. We know that God is with you, He is strong. We want to make an alliance with you that you will not hurt us. We mean to cause you no harm, and we live way far away. We're not where you want to be. We're your neighbors over here. Well, you know what Joshua and the people didn't do? They didn't inquire of the Lord as to what they should do with these people. Joshua said, okay, we'll make an alliance with you. If you're not here, you're not, you know, in our direct, you know, zip code, then that's fine. We won't bother you if you live over there. They didn't seek the Lord's direction, the Lord's understanding. They made this alliance and they suffered for it, because these people did live where they were going to go. And their thing was, because we made this commitment before God to these people, we can't harm them. We won't run them out of the land because we made an alliance with them. We gave them our word, and we're going to honor our word. So they didn't seek the Lord at every turn. Back to the book of Judges chapter 2.
Why did Joshua change?
Why what?
Why did Joshua change, you know, from being, you know, going into being destructive to all of a sudden just, you know, making agreement like that? You know, I mean, it seemed like he was, you know, following, you know, God's guidance and, you know,
yeah,
along, and then all of a sudden he just...
Again, I think it's just human tendency. It's human nature. You know, we get in, they had success, God was moving and working, and it was, you know, we can handle this, and it made sense. He reasoned it probably in the human mind rather than submitting things to God. So I think it was just a matter of getting lax, basically, in making decisions based on God's instruction. Because, I mean, it wasn't that, you know, he started to derail here and everything fell apart. You know, they did continue to still be faithful and God moved. It's just one of those things where that was a poor decision. Kind of like Moses going back to the striking of the rock in the wilderness. You know, the one time God had him strike the rock, and then God told him to speak to the rock the next time, and Moses hit the rock. Well, then Moses wound up being punished for that because he struck the rock instead of speaking to it. So God really disciplined. That's, you know, Moses didn't get to go into the Promised Land because he just took it into his own hands. Well, God did this before. And so it's that, you know, every decision, I think the point of this is we've got to continually seek and ask God, what would you have me do in this situation? Because this situation is different than last week or from 2 years ago. This is unique. What's the instruction for today in that? So I think that's kind of the lesson from it. So we're back in chapter 2, verse 3. So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you. So God says, you didn't drive them out. I told you to. You didn't do it. And it's going to cause you problems. End of this chapter, verse 10. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. This is the generation of Joshua. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And these ominous words in verse 11. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. So they began to follow after these false gods. Flip over to Judges chapter 17. Judges 17, verse 6. Remember, this is a key verse. This is an important verse to give you the context of what's happening in the days of the judges. Verse 6, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Man, if there is ever a scary thought or word from Scripture, that verse right there. Everyone doing what was right in his own eyes. That verse is repeated in chapter 21, verse 25. The very last verse of the book reminds us there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So as exciting and, you know, hopeful as the book of Joshua was about serving God and being faithful to Him, man, things really fall apart in the book of Judges. And it's an amazing thing as you go back and look and just think about human nature, look on a historical level, as the people were settled in the land, comfortable, less war, less fighting, you know, greater ease of things, apathy. Complacency began to settle in. And when we grow comfortable, when things grow easier for us, what is our tendency as people?
Sin.
To sin, to drift and fall away from God. What's that?
Stop
praying and asking God. You know, all these things. And we see that. We see this deterioration through the book of Judges. And you guys, it's deplorable. I mean, when you read through the book of Judges to take time, I mean, it is there are human sacrifices that wind up being offered in here. A rash oath is made of an individual coming back from war and battle, saying that he's going to offer up to God as a sacrifice the first thing that comes out of his house. And guess what it is? His daughter. So he follows through with that commitment, kills his own daughter as a sacrifice back to God. So human sacrifice takes place. Chapter 19, a woman is raped because men come to have sex with the men who were there in the house. And they say, no, don't do this horrible thing. So they put this this young woman out there who is brutally raped throughout the night and is killed. And so this guy, to go and to punish the people of that city, dismembers her body parts, mails them to the different tribes around the nation, calls them together so that they can go and destroy this city and these people that committed this heinous act against this young woman. So you got the civil war that takes place in the midst of all that. The Baal and the Ashtoreth that the people worship, these false gods, they were fertility gods. Part of worship became sexual intercourse and all kinds of sexual acts taking place as part of worship, trying to entice these gods to bless people with children, or to bless them with land, or to bless them with rain to make their crops grow. So you just see the debauchery that settles in when everyone does what is right in his own eyes. I mean, it just really pulls back and helps us remember and understand and see the depravity of mankind. Left to ourselves, we are going to reject and sin against God. But we are reminded, number two in the themes in theology, that God will not allow sin to go unpunished. When this sin happened, God sent punishment. Most often it was the form of other nations, other countries coming in and making the Israelites slaves. They said, you're now going to work for us. You're going to do what we want you to do. And the people recognized that they had sinned against God. So what did they do? Number three, they would repent of their sins, cry out to God, and God would deliver them. You can kind of remember forward through this. People would forsake God. God would send someone to oppress them. They would repent of their sins, turn back to God, and God would deliver them. He would send a judge to deliver them from the hand of their oppressors. And you see this cycle repeated over and over and over again in the book of Judges. And it's very easy for us, just to put this out there, it's very easy for us to look and go, wow, could they not ever figure it out? I mean, couldn't they see what was taking place? Why didn't they stop? Why didn't they deal with this? Why didn't they quit doing these things so they wouldn't keep winding up in oppression? We can look down our noses and we can shake our head and we can cluck our tongues. But you know what? In my journey, my story is no different from their story. I know better. I see it. I understand it. Don't want to do it. Try, you know, tell myself I'm not going to, and I wind up in sins over and over and over again. And things get rough. Things get tough. They get difficult. God breaks my heart. He helps me understand and see, you know, my waywardness, my sin. Cry out to Him in forgiveness for His grace and His mercy. God lovingly pours that out, you know, and experience that relationship, that restoration, to find myself back in that pattern again. Judges is an ominous book because if we look at it as a mirror, we see ourselves in it. And there, but for the grace of God, go we. And again, on a national, global scale, when you look at and you follow history of nations that are settled and powerful and comfortable and things are going well, and look at the deterioration that begins in a moral, religious, and spiritual way. And I'm not going to make any applications to a certain country we live in 2012 or anything like that. Okay, so, you know, just as a note for that. But we do see, number four, through the book of Judges, mighty displays of God's power. We saw it in Joshua. Hey, God gave them tremendous victories. Well, really, you want to kind of compare some of Joshua to the book of Judges, where Gideon took an army, had, you know, multiple thousands of men, and God said, you got too many men. If you go and you win that victory, you're going to think that you did it. So I want a smaller army. So he whittled it down to what he thought was a small number, and God said, nope, still too many. So whittled it down to a final group of 300. And Gideon's like, yeah, right. How are we going to do anything with that? God said, it's me, it's not you. And so we see God's power displayed. Samson, I mean, all of these judges, I mean, when you look at some of the victories and the power, none of them had massive armies, you know, huge groups of people at their disposal. It was all God's power. I mean, Samson, you know, how many thousands of people did he kill, you know, with the jawbone of the donkey? And when he pulled the pillars down in the temple, I mean, thousands of Philistines did he kill with his bare hands as a single individual. You know, I mean, it's just phenomenal to see God's power displayed through these individuals. The foreshadowing in the book of Judges, Jesus would come as Savior, as Messiah, as King. The judges filled those roles in different ways. They saved the people. They were their deliverer. They would rule over them as a king. People would come to them and they would guide the people and they would be faithful to God. But guess what? When that judge died off, guess where the people went? Right back to their sin. And so we see this pattern. So we kind of get this whole Genesis. Maybe as our candidate, we got a whole lot of people that stepped up here. None are the candidate. So we're still looking for this Savior, this Messiah, this King who will rule, who will reign perfectly. Also, we see faith again in the book of Judges. When you go to Hebrews chapter 11, this hall of faith, the chapter about faith, we see a number of the judges listed. They're mentioned in this chapter of their faith, their dependence, and their submission to God as they followed after Him. So I gave you the outline to Judges just on the backside there. Pretty simple book as you go through. Did put the two categories there of the major, the minor judges. That's basically, it's just about space. I mean, obviously, as you can see, you look at Shamgar there. One verse references Shamgar's ministry as a judge. All right. Well, he was a judge. That was it. So the minors, we don't have a whole lot of details. The bigger judges, we have a bigger time window and a greater explanation of their work and their efforts leading God's people. All right. So there's Joshua and Judges. That will bring us up to, we will pick up after Thanksgiving. Nothing next week, the 28th. We're going to do Ruth and 1st and 2nd Samuel. Ruth was actually a part of the book of Judges until about 450 AD. In there, one of the councils met and actually pulled Ruth off as a separate book. But her story takes place in the same period. And here's the neat thing about it, just to set this up a little bit for you in the next 2 weeks. Joshua was a pretty good thumbs up. You know, we follow people. Judges is this book of man. It just, the wheels fell off. But then you get Ruth that's here, who was a part of this book. Boy, that's a terrible... handwriting there. I got too far to the side. But you get this book of all this, but there is this little chapter during this season, in this window. Remember, this her story takes place in the period of the Judges. You have a shining example of obedience to God, of faithfulness to Him. And you also see, this is going to really begin turning the corner for us, that when people are faithful to God, God blesses. And God's blessings aren't just, hey, I feel good and I feel happy today. God's blessings carry forth for generation to generation. We start seeing a very clear lineage. There begins to get a very, very exciting thread coming through this individual right here, for this reverser of the curse back in Genesis. She's going to become very, very pivotal in starting that story. So from the myth, this is the cool thing. The backdrop of the sin and the debauchery here, you know, the darker the backdrop, the easier the contrast to it. You know, a black background with white letters is the best way to highlight something that you want to have seen clearly, like on a screen. It's got the best contrast, black to white. So in the midst of this contrast, of all that's going on here, we start to see this little light, this flicker of hope that begins to come here that will carry a very important thread for us into the future. All right? So there's where we leave it tonight. Let us pray, and then you will be free. And remember your 1 John stuff for the next 2 weeks. Study through some of that. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you again for these books that you've given us. Lord, they're pictures of hope. I pray that we wouldn't look and that we wouldn't be bummed out or depressed or Father, weary in seeking to do good. Lord, we see pictures of individuals who are very much like us, Lord, that our tendency is to wander, is to follow the ways of the flesh and the ways of the world. But God, there's such a picture of hope, and there's such an excitement that as we seek to honor you and to be faithful to you, God, you pour out your blessings in ways that we cannot even begin to imagine, ways that we cannot fathom. And Lord, we certainly know that we do not deserve those many blessings. And so we thank you for those things. Lord, I pray as we continue in our study through the Old Testament that you will continue to just help your word come alive to us. Lord, I pray that our study even through the New Testament will be energized, and Lord, that it'll be even more exciting because we understand the background and we see the picture of hope. And Father, we know the challenges that came to your promises being fulfilled. And when it looked like there was no hope and there was no way to turn and there was no hero, there was no heroine, that God, in the most unlikely of places, you raised up people for yourself, to bring you glory and to bring you honor. And Lord, that reminds us that it's not about who we are and what we can do and what we have to offer. Lord, it's not about us at all, but it's about you and our obedience to your word and what you're able to do in and through our lives. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. And I pray, as we saw from Joshua in that challenge today, that Lord, we would seek to make your word central in our lives. Lord, to not just know it, but to understand it and to obey it and live it out in our lives. And we pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Hey, if you all could do me a favor before you leave, first of all, don't forget the prayer group if you want to have me be a part of that. But if we could take half of the chair, like this side here, if we could stack these up along the wall. There's a fellowship this weekend. The Deaf Ministry has a social, their Thanksgiving thing on Saturday, so they need to have the room cleared for that. So if y'all could help stack these chairs, we could be done in like 3 minutes. That'd be great. Thank you. Except you. I know you've been working.